pages of Revelation. We've been studying what it is that brings the first fruits of God's people to maturity in these days. What it is in the Bible, what it is as a revelation, how is God able to do this? What is the true gospel that would cause someone to receive the power from God to walk and bear fruit? We've been studying those. And actually, I sent you a revelation today, anybody that's on my email list, a revelation today that has bits and pieces of some of the things that we studied here in the last 3 weeks concerning that, bearing the fruit of the Lord. And I think it's very good. I hope everybody gets to read it. But we've been studying what it is to be the first fruits. You know, in Exodus 23, God pointed out that He had a first fruits harvest and an ingathering harvest. And we've studied what the first fruits is in the book of Revelation, how that God is going to bring a group of people to maturity ahead of the rest of the people. That's obvious all through the scriptures. He's done the exact same thing, you know. He matures a group of people in order to use them to mature a larger group of people. Jesus did that with His disciples. You know, Jesus was, of course, called the first fruits unto God. And then in Revelation 14, and I believe it's verse 4, He talks about those people as the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. So we know that in the tribulation to come, there is going to be a group of first fruits people that come to maturity. And we studied it as the man child in Revelation 12, 6 and 7, how this man child is going to come to maturity, and then God is going to use that man child to raise up people in the image of Christ exactly the way He used Jesus to raise up those disciples in His image and then sent them out to be witnesses. And they said that we are His witnesses. Well, the thing we've discovered is, you know, for some of you that are joining in that haven't really maybe studied these things, the thing we've discovered is that history repeats itself. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. The only thing is, history repeats itself with larger and larger groups of people the closer we get to the end. Because each one of us is sowing a seed, and actually what we are is going into other people. And Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Those disciples manifested Jesus and were called Christians because they walked in His steps, they did what He did, they said what He said. And so Jesus is now a body, a corporate body of people, the body of Christ. And it shouldn't come as a strange surprise to you that if God replicated Jesus in a body, that body would do the same works that He did, just exactly what He said. So we should look forward to walking in the steps of Jesus, and we should emulate Him, and we should believe that we no longer live and that Christ lives in us. And by doing that, we give faith to God, which is the substance of the thing hoped for, and God brings it to pass in us. If we have no hope that Jesus could live in us and His works could live in us, then we've got no faith. If we've got no faith, we're not going to receive power. If we're not going to receive power, it's not going to come to pass. Because frankly, there is an antichrist gospel out there that you're always going to be a sinner. And that there is no hope of you overcoming sin, which is contrary to the scriptures, contrary to the gospel. So anyway, what the Lord spoke to me some years ago in a word of knowledge was that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to be repeated in the end time, except the cast of characters was going to be multiplied many times over. You see, in Jesus' day, I'm just laying a little background here for what I'm going to share with you. In Jesus' day, there was a man-child, there was a harlot, apostate Judaism. There was a beast, the Roman government. There was a Judas, a son of perdition. There was a false prophet, the Sanhedrin. You know what? In our day, that same thing is going to be multiplied many times over. We still have those same entities spoken about in the Bible that are going to happen in the end of times. It's just that people, in most cases, they only see the letter. They don't see the Spirit. And if you see the letter, you're not going to see what's going to happen, because the Holy Spirit's the only one that can reveal to you who these entities are and what they're going to do. So it would be nice if everyone listening to my voice right now would be in God's first fruits, because God's going to use them like the man-child in Revelation 12, 6 and 7, to raise up the woman, which is the church, in the wilderness to maturity. God's plan. He's going to bring it to pass. We've got an awesome ministry about to come on the scene. These people are going to have the ministry of Jesus in raising up disciples to go forth and to minister in the power of God. We've got a latter rain coming that is the type and shadow of the former rain that happened in Jesus' day. That latter rain is going to empower this movement. It's going to be a worldwide movement of the latter rain instead of just a Middle Eastern movement of the former rain, because now God's people are worldwide. They're not just in a little place in the Middle East, you see. And so God's going to replicate what He did in the Gospels and in the book of Acts in our day. And we've talked a lot about, in the past, about the man-child's ministry, how it's going to be the same kind of ministry as Jesus had. Healing the sick, signs and wonders, a revelation of truth, pure truth, that's going to go forth, that's going to quickly raise the church up. The church is in a great falling away today, just exactly the way the first church was, which was Judaism in Jesus' day. It was in a great falling away, and at the end of their covenant, God sent a Savior. Well, now the church is in the end of her covenant, and history is going to repeat itself. God is sending a Savior. He's not an individual. He's a corporate body. All of Jesus' body now is corporate. So God is about to do something. He's about to repeat history. A lot of God's people don't realize the greatness of the ministry. They're all afraid of what's coming, you know, the tribulation. But they don't know the greatness of this awesome ministry that God is about to raise up and cover the world with. Did you have somebody, Justin?
I had someone ask, what is a woman's role in the first fruits?
The woman's role in the first fruits? The woman in Revelation chapter 12, if you read there, 3, 4, and 5, the woman brings forth the first fruits. The woman is the church. And there are some people in the church who are going to come to maturity, which is to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. The reason that man-child is born from the woman in Revelation 12 and looks very much like Jesus being born from Mary or born from Israel is because Jesus was a sign. The Bible says over and over that Jesus was a sign. And it even says in Isaiah chapter 7 that a virgin shall conceive and bear this sign. Well, a sign there is an omen. The word is uth. It means an omen. A sign of something to come. Jesus and his disciples was a sign of something even greater to come. A much more massive group of people that was going to fulfill the exact same things. So, we're looking forward here in the future a tribulation like Jesus and his disciples went through, in which God is going to raise up a first fruits out of the body of Christ to come to maturity, to raise up the woman in the wilderness, which the Bible tells us is the tribulation. When he raises up this woman in the wilderness, they are going to walk like those disciples walked after Jesus raised them up. What I want to share with you today is that wonderful ministry is also going to bring forth judgment in the earth. And what I've been writing today I'd like to share with you is something that I'm putting into my book. And it's about the beginning of judgments and where it's going to come from. You know, we've looked in the past how that all through the Bible, when judgment came, it didn't just come sovereignly out of heaven. It obviously does that, but that's not the only way it came, and that wasn't the only method that God used. He spoke through prophets. He spoke through people who were in touch with God. And these people spoke these judgments upon the earth and brought forth these judgments upon the earth. And like Moses, all of those judgments came out of the mouth of Moses when they were in Egypt and in bondage and needed to come out of Egypt, which represented the world, and go to the promised land. Well, Moses brought forth these judgments in order to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. Now the people of God in our day are in bondage in Egypt. They're in bondage to the old man, in bondage to the devil, in bondage to the curse. And the things that are going to be spoken are going to be delivering God's people from bondage. Yeah, Justin?
You misunderstood that question earlier. It said, what is a woman's role in the first fruits, not the woman's role? They meant a woman as indifferent from men. Is a woman's role different from men, since women aren't supposed to teach or have authority over men?
Yes. A woman's role is always different from men. The Bible clearly lays down the woman's role and the man's role, and God's not going to depart from it. He don't care how much the church does. He's not going to depart from it. So I'll probably get myself in a lot of trouble if I go down that road. But he's not going to depart from it. And the truth is, there are women that are going to be first fruits, but they're not going to have the same ministry as men. And God never chose that. Okay? So without getting too... Maybe we can pick another day to start on that. If I go down that road, I won't get to share this revelation, okay?
What would be an example of the ministry of a woman, though? Different so than what it would be for a man? Where would she be?
An example, let me just say what the scripture says. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. God said, I permit not the woman to teach or to take authority over the man. And that's basically what he commands. In Timothy, when he ordained elders for the church, he did not ordain women to be elders. If you do that, you have departed from the word. I'm sorry. It's not permitted. When Jesus ordained the forefathers of the church in his day, he didn't ordain women to be the leaders or the forefathers of the church. The patriarchs in Abraham's day, they were not women. And this is not something that God has chosen to do. The church has departed from the word of God. They cannot. We've had people here that disagree with me, but all I ask, and the only thing I ask today is, if you disagree with me, you show me the verse in the New Testament that God has departed from what he started there and from all the commands that he's given. You know, a woman has an awesome place in the body of Christ. It is not the same place as the man. That doesn't make her less. That doesn't make her inferior. It just makes God be God. The Bible says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And God is not going to depart from that. And he commanded the wives to obey their husbands as the Lord. And so that's the way it has to be. The church is going to come back to this in the days that come. God is going to restore the unleavened bread in the last 7 days before God's people leave Egypt. That's when the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The unleavened bread is the pure word of God. We're going to learn not to depart from what is written. If it's written, we have to agree with it, believe it, and walk in it. So, without me going too far down that road, like I said, maybe we'll run a bunch of people off next time we talk about that. We've run a few people off from this Bible study because they didn't want to agree with that. But they don't have any verses to stand on. So, let me go on with what I'm talking about here. Not only is the man-child, or the first fruits, if you want to call it that, going to restore the wonderful ministry of signs and wonders and healings and miracles and provisions that Jesus brought, because the man-child is none other than Jesus walking in a corporate body who has come to maturity, and he is living in these people. Isn't that the end of all of us, is for Jesus to live in us? And he lived in those disciples after him. The Bible said he shall pour out his soul unto death. He shall see his seed. And the glory of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Isaiah 53. Well, you know, Jesus wasn't the hand. Jesus was the arm of the Lord. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, who's the hand? That's those people that he empowers. You see, the arm gives strength to the hand. He saw his disciples. He saw himself in his disciples. He saw his ministry being carried on in his disciples. And it should have been carried on all the way down to our day. But religion got in there. Same problem that Judaism had. Religion got in there. Okay, so we've got to depart from religion, Babylon, and go back to the submitting to the Lord. I want to talk to you about the judgment that's going to come through the man-child. Because, you know, Jesus brought judgment with him. He not only brought the blessings of God. God told Moses, who was also a man-child, he said, he spoke this to the people. He said, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. The Word of God is a blessing and a cursing. Because it's a blessing if you submit to it and humbly believe it, and it's a curse if you don't. It will fall on you like a rock, the Bible tells us, you know. And God's going to be swift to judge people in the last days. One reason is there's going to be so much truth revealed, and that truth is going to make people responsible to obey it and walk in it. We've heard a lot of baloney, and so... And there's a lot of confusion. So God is merciful, and he isn't holding a lot of people responsible. But we're about to hear a lot of truth. Like I said, the last 7 days was the unleavened bread. You remember what Jesus came to share? It was the unleavened bread. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. That's the harlot and the beast, you see. We don't want to receive in our bread, which is the Word of God, any of their thinking, their teaching, their actions. Okay? People have asked me, look, go to Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to share with you what I've written for my book, pretty much. I shared this once before, I think. You probably have never heard it. I've actually never heard it from anybody but the Lord. But in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. The tribulation actually starts with judgments being opened up. Okay? And many people have asked me, who is this white horse rider that the first seal is being opened up as? Is it Christ or is it Antichrist? And of course people have opinions either way. It's Christ or it's Antichrist. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me. And when you see it, you're finally going to have peace. If you really have an interest in a respect for the Word, you're going to have peace concerning this. Because remember, this is the beginning of the tribulation period. The 3.5 years of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation in Jesus' day, he taught the disciples for 3.5 years. Okay. Now we've got this man-child coming on the scene in the beginning of the tribulation period who also teaches for 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12 teaches the woman for 3.5 years. Exactly like Jesus did. Then he's caught up to the throne of God. Exactly like Jesus did. That's because history is going to repeat itself. I shouldn't say itself, should I? Now God is going to repeat history. Okay. Well, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Well, most people, I think, believe this is the Antichrist, but I'd like to point out to you that the rest of the horses in this scenario aren't miscolored. As in deception, they are actually all colored the color they're supposed to be to represent the curse that they're bringing upon the earth. And this one's not this color either. This person is righteous. That's why he's dressed in white, and that's why he's riding a white horse. And he's carrying a bow, and he's going forth to conquer. When Jesus came, in the beginning of their tribulation period, he came forth to conquer, and he walked in white. Just as Jesus came in the beginning of the disciples' tribulation, so the man-child will come in the beginning of the end-time tribulation. The white horse rider here is neither Christ nor Antichrist, literally. But it's Christ in a modern-day body of believers called the man-child. Okay? He has completely... The reason he's riding this white horse... Remember, this is symbolism here, see? And it's obviously meant to be. Otherwise, you believe these crazy-looking beasts are going to actually show up. I've heard some people actually say that. Well, the reason they think that is because they're deceived by the letter. You know, the testimony of Jesus, the Bible says, is the spirit of prophecy. Anybody that reads the book of Revelation and believes it's all literal is having a problem because they don't believe in parables. And just as Jesus spoke parables, he spoke this one. He spoke it to John. This is a parable, and it has to be discerned, and it has to be translated. Well, anyway, the white horse, what does it represent? And why is someone that looks and appears like Christ riding this white horse? Well, the man-child has completely harnessed the strength of his flesh, which is actually the beast. You know, Solomon said that a man is as a beast. So he has harnessed the strength of this flesh to do his righteous work. It's a white horse. Horses are something that man has harnessed to do his work for him. Individually, that's all this flesh is. It is something to serve the spiritual man. If we harness it to do our work for us, which is the righteous work of Christ, fine. If it's harnessed us, it's a totally different situation. It's a curse. Okay? So, what overcomers do, which is, of course, those people who have the promises, right? Especially if you read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. What overcomers do is they ride white horses, spiritually speaking, because they have their flesh in submission. They have their beastly frames in submission to their spiritual man, who is also in submission to Christ. Now, you know, some people think it blasphemous that I think that a group of people is going to come on the scene like this to have such authority and such power. But God's done it throughout history. He's done it with the prophets. He's done it with Moses. He's done it with Joseph. He's done it over and over and over. He's done it. And we're not saying that this man-child is anybody but Christ in a body. It's just that we know that Christ had to leave that individual body in order to come back in a corporate body in order to fulfill the same role on a much larger scale. How in the world is Christ going to reach the world in one physical frame? He said it was necessary for him to leave in order to come back in this body. Look, Jesus had his flesh in total submission. He walked in white. Because that beastly frame which he inherited through David and through Mary, the Bible says, by the way, in Romans 1 and verse 3, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. That body that Jesus had was a physical body. He was tempted with that body in all points, just like us, except without sin. Now that makes Jesus greater in my eyes, not any less. He had to overcome flesh just like we do. We overcome flesh through faith in Him because we have no power of our own to do that. That's why He's given us all these awesome promises. So we're putting our trust in God to manifest Christ in us, to give us submission over this give us dominion over this old man, this fleshly, beastly body. We're trusting in him to bring this to pass. Turn to Psalm 147 and verse 10. 147 and verse 10. I'm going to show you that what I've just said to you has some basis in Scripture. God, you know, every time there's a type, God explains it in Scripture. Every time. You can't just pick these out of the air. The Holy Spirit will lead us to these interpretations in the Scriptures. It's line upon line here, a little and there. Psalm 147 and verse 10 speaks that he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He doesn't care for the strength of the beast, the strength of the flesh. You know the beast is? The beast, or Antichrist, is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Is come in the flesh. That's what it says in the original. Is come in the flesh. In other words, when you run into somebody whose spirit does not confess to you that Jesus is in there, then that is the spirit of Antichrist. That is the beast right there. Remember, the beast is 7 heads and 10 horns. He's a corporate body of a multitude of people, all of which do not know God and don't submit to God. And I might add that your own flesh does not know God and does not submit to God. The Bible says that flesh is the enemy of God. He's at enmity with your spirit. Galatians chapter 5. So that flesh can't even go to the kingdom of heaven. It's the enemy of God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It can't go to the kingdom of heaven. It has to die down here. Or has to be changed in the rapture or whatever. You know, has to be changed. It's not permitted in the kingdom. It is the beast. Okay? The Bible says here that he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. Notice that. He's comparing the horse with the legs of a man. The work of a man. The strength of a man. He delights in neither. Unless that flesh is submitted to God, it is not pleasing to the Lord. And it's our job as the spiritual man to submit to Jesus Christ and resist the devil so that this flesh will be under submission to the spiritual man and so under submission to God. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. The Bible says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Everybody who fears the Lord will depart from evil. They will walk in the steps of the Lord. Those who walk by faith do not give any authority to their flesh to rule, but instead rule over it. These people all ride white horses, spiritually speaking. And I'll prove that to you in a minute. Although the man-child is the first fruits in the last days to manifest bringing the flesh under submission, the legs of a man under submission, the horse under submission, right? The woman who will follow in his steps will also ride white horses and will return with the Lord to finish the judgments that the man-child started. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 11. So I'm not saying that there's any special group of people. I'm just saying there's a first fruit and an ingathering harvest, exactly what the Lord taught us. The first fruits all throughout the Scripture, God has already revealed. Okay. Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Notice the reason for riding the white horse is to bring judgment. Okay. as the man-child will do, and as Jesus did, we will see. And if you go down to verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. You know what the fine linen represents, right? In Revelation 19 and verse 8 it says, and it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, or the righteousness of the saints. So, to have a white horse and to be clothed in fine linen actually is parallel. It's a parallel revelation. Riding a white horse is to have your beast under submission and have it harnessed and have it to where it'll turn to the right when you turn and to the left when you turn. And I don't know if any of y'all ever rode horses. I did when I was young, did a lot of horse riding. And there were some horses that were more submissive than others. I actually had a white horse when I was young. I had a almost full Arabian white horse. And let me tell you, it wasn't submissive. Because this crazy horse would he'd take off full speed and he could run. And all of a sudden he'd plant his feet in the dirt and come to a sliding halt to throw you over his head. And he did it to me a couple of times. But he was a white horse, but he wasn't submissive. Well, these white horses are submissive, okay? He wasn't fulfilling the type very well, but these white horses are submissive. And our clothing, the Bible says, our clothing being white means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're talking about the same thing. We're talking about making this body serve you and the Lord. You, the spiritual man, and the Lord. Okay? So, just as the man-child's spiritual man harnesses his flesh as a white horse, so in the rest of the seals, judgments in Revelation chapter 6, the spirit, those were spirits that rode upon the beast of the flesh of men. You know why all judgments come in there? It's because of wicked men and their works. They're not riding white horses. The wicked aren't riding white horses. And they bring judgments in the earth. And there's one difference between the white horse rider in the first seal and the rest of those seals. I'm going to tell you what it is. The main difference is the white horse rider is the one who brings the rest of those judgments. I'm going to point out to you that even though Moses was the first fruits of God to leave Egypt and to meet God in the mountain of God and come back to bring the woman, Israel, into the wilderness to meet God at that mountain, it was out of Moses' mouth that the judgments fell upon Egypt. Who is it that has authority on earth to loose the judgments? You know, Jesus said,
I give you authority to bind and loose.
That's right. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Right? Who is it? Now, let me point out something. If you have authority over the power of the devil and his demons, authority is the right to use power. Okay? If you have authority over the power of the demons, then you're the one that God is going to use that power that they have. Do you realize that in the scripture, God uses the power of the devil to chasten his children? Like Job, he used the power. He had authority over the power. Some versions say power over the power, but those are two different words. You know? Exousia and dunamis. Exousia is authority. Dunamis is power. So, I give you exousia over the dunamis of the enemy. Those are two different words. I don't care that they're translated the same way. Those are two different words. Okay? The people of God, he said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Who is going to loose these judgments? You say God is. Exactly right. But who is he going to loose them through? his people who have maturity enough to know that he's going to use them. So and that they have that authority. You know, the disciples learned very quickly they had authority. They came back rejoicing, Lord, we got authority over the demons, you know. And they were just really rejoicing. He said, well, it's more important that you rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you're in heaven, you know. But the people of God in the end time are going to realize once again that they have authority over this earth and over the devil who rules this earth. The rest of these judgments, look, if the first judgment is a man-child, a spiritual man riding upon a horse that brings judgment, which I'm going to speak about in a few minutes, then the rest of those have to be spirits riding upon horses too. And if the white horse is submitted flesh, what is the other colored horses? So look in chapter 6 and verse 3. Let's look at these others just for a moment. I just want to point something out to you. Because I've heard some crazy things about what these horses are and what these are that are riding them. These are spirits riding these horses. Spirits are ruling over mankind. Okay? And let me say that when Moses spoke the judgments upon Egypt, who was it that was carrying them out? It was the demon spirits. When the death angel passed over, in the New Testament, he's called Apollyon, the death angel, you know. Apollyon is the head over the demons. Most people think it is the devil himself. Well, I kind of think it might be. I can't prove that, but I think it might be. But anyway, these are spirits ruling on certain horses that bring certain judgments. Revelation 6 and verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon was given to take peace from the earth, that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So, I'm just going to read on. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling. Now that's famine, okay? He mentions these three. The first one was the sword. That's judgment and warfare and
blood.
Peace, huh?
And blood.
And blood, yeah. And the second one is famine. The second horse is going to bring forth famine. And hurt not the oil and the wine. Verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse. And he that sat upon him, his name was Death. And Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with death. There's the three right there, the sword, the famine, and the death. Okay. By the wild beasts of the earth. So these spirits ruling over people who are not submitted to God is going to cause these judgments to come forth in the earth. And what I'm saying to you is the first one, the man-child, has the authority to loose these. Because all through the Bible, the man-child had authority to loose these. And I'm going to point that out to you in just a minute. I already pointed out to you Moses, so I'm not going to go back to that one. Moses was the man-child in that day. History just repeats again, you see. Okay, so this last part here. And there was given unto them, verse 8, and there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with death. And by the wild beasts of the earth. Who gave them authority to do that? Somebody gave them authority to do that. Now we know that the Lord rules over all. But when it comes to manifesting things in the earth, all through the Scripture, He used somebody to do that. So couldn't God be sovereign and just speak it out of it? Yeah, but he never did. You know, it was through man that the earth was delivered over to the curse, and God has determined, I'm telling you something, the Lord spoke to me many years ago, and he has determined that it's going to be through man that this thing is going to be reversed. Why did he send Jesus in the body of a man? And why is he put on the earth now the body of Christ? It is through man that God is going to reverse this. Reverse the curse. So the man-child is going to come to maturity ahead of the rest. The man-child is going to exercise authority like Jesus did. He's going to pass it on to the woman, which was the church, just like Jesus did. History is just going to repeat itself. And they're going to bring forth in the tribulation the same three judgments, the sword, the famine, and death. To those who return evil for good. Okay? Let me give you some examples of this from the scripture. The sword, the famine, and death. Jeremiah was a type of the man-child. God raised him up to lead God's people. And he was pretty much treated the same way Jesus was, you know, as the man-child. He went through his own crucifixions, you know. So he was a type of the man-child who loosed the judgments. See, the judgments that Jeremiah spoke came to pass on the people of God in his day. And let me say, on the apostate people of God in his day. The righteous weren't under judgment. They never have been. So those that don't repent, this is what's coming. Let me point out to you, in Jesus' day, he was speaking to the people of God. Very few of them received the truth that he shared as the man-child in his day. The ones who didn't receive it went into that 70 AD judgment and were destroyed. The ones who didn't receive it were reprobated. Now, in our day, same thing's going to happen. The church, what we call the church, is not necessarily the church. The word church means the ecclesia. It means the called out ones. The real church are the people that are coming out from among them. The rest don't want to come out from among them. They want to stay by the flesh pots in Egypt. They don't want to go into that wilderness, you know, to learn to walk by faith in God. They don't want that, okay? So the apostates in our day are just like the apostates in Jesus' day. They were reprobated, given over to their mind of the flesh, given over to religion, to blaspheme God, and God reprobated them. And he turned to the Gentiles. And in these days, he's going to do the exact same thing. The church who is apostate, the ones who are apostate and do not receive the truth, and the signs and wonders that are brought forth to confirm that truth, are going to be reprobated, and God is going to turn to the Jews. The apostate church is going to be reprobated. Apostate church is what we call a lot of times the harlot. Because she's loving the world, receiving the seed of the world and not the seed of God. Now let me give you an example of Jeremiah's being a man-child. Jeremiah 18 and verse 20. Let's read that. Turn there so you can look at it. Jeremiah 18 and 20. Remember what Jesus did as the man-child in his day, as the sign in his day? He did good, and it was rewarded with evil. His disciples went forth and did good, and they were killed by that harlot church. It was rewarded with evil. The Bible says, he that rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Jeremiah 18 and 20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember how they threw Jeremiah in a pit? And Jesus too was thrown in a pit. Do you remember? The pit being the... he went down to Hades, right? Remember how I stood before thee to speak good for them, to turn away thy wrath from them. The reason Jesus came was to give grace. But you know what happened? He brought judgment. And brought grace to those that submitted, brought judgment to those that did not. Verse 21. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine. There's one of them right there. Give them over to the power of the sword. There's the other one. And let their wives become childless and widows, and let their men be slain of death. There's the third one. And their young men smitten with the sword in battle. So there's the same three judgments coming out of the mouth of the man-child who was thrown in the pit. Interesting how God just keeps showing little signs all through the Bible about who's who and who represents what. So Jeremiah here was representing a sign of the end time. Okay, not just of Jesus, but of the end time. Now, Moses and Samuel represented the same thing in their times. Moses and Samuel. They represented the same type of the man-child whose words and teachings the woman will bring forth, and the same judgments too. Look at chapter 15, Jeremiah 15 and verse 1. Now you remember, Jesus' purpose, his own particular purpose in coming and sharing with the people of God, his heart for them was that they would hear and obey. He said, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings? He said, but you would not. His purpose was good. He had a then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Well, both Moses and Samuel, you remember Samuel was actually called in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he was called a man child. Actually called so. And his mother had the same situation as Mary. Couldn't bring forth children. Yeah. See, God's giving us a symbol there and a sign. Abraham, same situation. Verse 15:1. Then said the Lord unto me through Moses, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, when they shall say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death, to death, and such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as for the famine, to the famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. Notice the three things, the same three things. The death, the sword, and the famine. So Moses and Samuel in their times represented the end time man child. See, God keeps fulfilling types and shadows so that when we pick out these little clues that tie them together, we can put them together and see the whole picture, you see. Because Moses might give a piece of the picture, Samuel might give a piece of the picture, and Jeremiah might give a piece of the picture, and Jesus himself gives an awesome piece of the picture, you know, like we saw in Revelation chapter 12. Most people think that that is Jesus and Mary, or Jesus and Israel. But in Revelation 4 and 1, John was told in 96 A.D., come up hither, and I will show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. So it couldn't have been Jesus, and it couldn't have been Mary. It's an end time fulfillment of that sign which we see in Jesus and Mary. Okay, going on here. Jesus, in his first fruits man child, will send forth the word of God in his disciples to conquer the world for him, just like Jesus did in his time. Revelation 6 and verse 2. I'm going to give you a piece of that again. It says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. I'm going to talk to you about the bow and this. He had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown. And he came forth conquering and to conquer. Okay. He has a bow. But there's no arrows there in that text. These arrows represent the children of the man-child, or the disciples, that have been fired. Because he's got a bow, but there's no arrows. How was it that Jesus conquered the people of God in his day? He raised up disciples. You know, he raised up the 12, he raised up the 70, even more after that, to go forth and manifest him before the world. To conquer the kingdom of the beast concerning the people of God. Which he did. You know, Jesus didn't fail. Jesus got every one that was given unto him from the Father. That's what he said. Okay. So, we may look and think that there is a failure of the kingdom of God out there, but the truth is God's going to get all those that are his. And the rest don't belong to him. So, we see here that this man-child on a white horse has a bow, he has a crown, and he is conquering. Look at Psalm 127 in verse 3. Why the bow? Why no arrows? What happened to the arrows? This is something I feel like the Lord showed me. Psalm 127 in verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Notice that. These arrows are actually children, his children, and the children of youth. You know, Jesus was the last Adam. Who was the children of youth?
The disciples.
The first children. They were the children of youth. And these he sent forth, like a boat putting out an arrow in different directions, to conquer the world, at least the world and his people. As we saw in chapter 4, Emmanuel's children of youth, as it would be, are the disciples. Look in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. I'm going to point this out to you, how that they were called, the disciples were called Jesus' children. 7 and 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. I quoted this to you earlier. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Is he still with us? Yes. He's still with us. He still lives in the body of flesh. It's this flesh, see, this corporate body of flesh. So that was Jesus. Now, the next chapter and a half is still talking about Jesus. In fact, he's mentioned as Emmanuel in chapter 8, in verse 8. Actually, it's Emmanuel in verse 10 where it says, God is with us. It's the same word, Emmanuel. Okay. So, we know that it's still speaking prophetically of Jesus when you get down to verse 16. It says, bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Not a common term in the Old Testament. Disciples. That's Jesus' disciples. That's Emmanuel's disciples. And I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Behold, I, that's Emmanuel, and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus and his children. You know, Jesus called the disciples his children. I'll just give you a couple of verses. You can go there if you want to. John 13 and 33. John 21 and verse 5. And there's quite a few more, but I'll just give you a couple of them. Jesus called the disciples children. They were his children, because the seed that he sowed brought them forth. Actually, the word seed, and the Greek word for seed in many places in the New Testament is sperma. The Word of God is a sperma of Jesus Christ to bring forth his seed in his people. We're just the dirt, but the Word is the Son of God manifested in us. He is the Word made flesh. And he is Emmanuel still. Emmanuel was a sign of something that God was going to fulfill in a greater way in the end time. Emmanuel is God with us. So God is still with us. He is being manifested as the Word is being manifested in our heart. To the extent that Word lives in us, to that extent Jesus himself lives in us. See? And to the extent we live in us, to that extent we're not permitting him to live in us. Okay? So these children were Jesus' arrows that he sent forth to do his work. And in the end time, the man-child in Revelation 12 raises up the woman in the wilderness to do the same work. The woman is the church, you see, to do the same work. Notice it says that they won't be put to shame when they speak with the enemy in the gate. The disciples defended the people of God, just as the witnesses will in the end time, defended the people of God with the spoken word in the gate. They speak with the enemy with the spoken word in the gate of God's people. The gate separates God's people from the world, from the wicked, right? It defends them from the enemy, right? So Jesus, who was called the light, right? He also called his children sons of the light in John 12 and 36. He was the light. His children are the sons of the light, John 12 and 36. And he said that the light would bring judgment when men denied it. The light itself will bring judgment when men denied it. What brought the judgment in Jesus' day? Jesus did. He said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. Their own rejection of the truth that they were seeing that was being confirmed by signs and wonders brought judgment as far as reprobation and judgment as far as the world upon them. Okay? And he said, if the signs that were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, she would have repented. Signs were meant to bring people to repentance. And yet, even with all these signs, these people would not repent. So, with that in mind, look at John chapter 3 and verse 19. When the light came through Jesus, and the sons of the light went forth with this light of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible calls it, this light of the truth, when they went forth to share this, it did two things, a blessing and a cursing. It blessed those that submitted, and it brought a swift judgment upon those that did not. Why? Because they were in the end of God's covenant with the Jews. Now we're coming to the end of God's covenant with the Gentiles, and that will be repeated. That judgment, because of the truth, will be repeated. John 3 and 19 says, and this is, look, the judgment. The judgment. This is the judgment that the light is come into the world. That was Jesus, right? And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. That's strange, but even the religious folks that God's people respected, these people loved the darkness more than they loved the light. And they rejected the light, which was Jesus Christ, and they rejected the light in his children, who were the sons of the light. And that brought judgment even more. In the tribulation, God's going to raise up the man-child. The man-child's going to raise up the two witnesses you need to go study what I have written about the two witnesses, because it's not two people. The disciples who went forth two by two said that they were his witnesses. They were a corporate body of two witnesses that went into every place that Jesus himself was about to come. Now, the man-child in our day is going to do the exact same thing. The man-child and his two witnesses are going to do the exact same thing. A repetition of history. Okay. Jesus brought the light of the truth, and it brought judgment. And he sent it out in his disciples, and it brought judgment. And judgment begins where? The house of God. And it spreads outward from there, doesn't it? Right? Look at chapter 9 and verse 39. Here's the first judgment that actually came, and it started in the house of God. Some people don't realize this is a judgment, but it is, and it happens constantly, and it's going to happen in our day. Chapter 9, verse 39. John, chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment came I into this world." Now, he didn't come to judge, but he came for judgment. That's what the Bible says. He came to bring grace, but he also came to bring judgment. "For judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see." Well, praise God. "And that they that see may become blind." Whoa, isn't that interesting? What Jesus, the judgment that came because of Jesus' testimony and his signs and his wonders and his works did two things. It opened the eyes of the blind, and it blinded the eyes of those that said they saw. You know, he told the Pharisees, he said, "Since you say you see, then your sin remains." God held them accountable. He accounted them as sinners. He had been accepting their sacrifice up until that time when Jesus shared this wonderful light and confirmed it with signs and wonders. And then God held them accountable. And he judged them. And he reprobated them. You know, people who say they see that lose their sight, that's what it is. He was breaking these people off of the olive tree. And he was grafting in the Gentiles who didn't have eyes to see. The judgment of Jesus did two things. It reprobated the apostate Jews, and it brought in a remnant of the Gentiles. In other words, he broke off and he grafted in. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the ministry of the man-child in the end time. Such awesome truth and power is going to be shared by the man-child. It's going to make people of Christianity responsible. And when they continue to blaspheme, which is the word to speak against, when they continue to blaspheme the Word of God and the vessels through whom the Word of God is coming, God is going to reprobate a lot of people that we call today Christians. Right now, he's having mercy on these people, just like he was on those Jews. But there's coming a time when these truths will go forth that will make these people responsible, that he will no longer have mercy on these people. He will hold them accountable. And that's going to happen in the end time man-child's ministry. Look at Luke 1 and 34. Simeon prophesied over the man-child Jesus, who was a sign. Okay. And Simeon prophesied this. Luke 1 and 34. He said, "Behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against." You know what? Jesus was spoken against. The man-child will be spoken against. Most people will not accept, even though the signs and the wonders and the truths go forth. Excuse me.
1 and 34.
Did I say Luke 1 and 34?
Yeah.
Maybe that's off. Maybe it's 2 and 34. Let's see.
Sorry.
Sir?
We were trying to follow you, but we weren't.
Y'all keep you straight, man. Thank you.
It's 2 and 34.
It's 2 and 34. Mm-hmm. Okay, Luke 2 and 34. Thank you. This child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Well, there you have it. That God was breaking people off of the olive tree called Israel, Romans chapter 11, because of unbelief. He broke the Jews off of their own olive tree, and he grafted the Gentile believers into that olive tree. But he warned the Gentiles, if they didn't continue in the faith, they too would be broken off. Well, guess what? There was a great falling away from the gospel, from the truths, from the power that Jesus gave in his day. There was a great falling away. God is having mercy because of the sacrifice. But when the truth is going to be spoken in our day, many of these people are going to be broken off. Exactly according to the pattern. Everything is according to pattern. Okay? So, the man-child is going to be set for a falling and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that's going to be spoken against. You see the pattern so far? God just keeps repeating. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says. Wherein do you do well to take heed?
Seems like the church, well, they don't know the light now, but they will know, and then they'll hate the light if it continues the way it was.
Isn't there a lot of blasphemy today? Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard people say that all that passed away with the apostles, and speaking in tongues is of the devil, and you should tremble to say something like that. The Bible says no such thing, you know. I mean, people, they don't tremble to speak against the Word of God, you know. Right. And they do what Jesus said. Jesus called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you look in the text he's talking about there, it was attributing a work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Isn't that exactly what you hear? God's been merciful, very merciful with a lot of people that do such things, but they should tremble. And in the days ahead, they're not gone. The majority of the leaders of Judaism blasphemed the Lord and were reprobated. And I want to say the same thing is going to happen because history always repeats. The same thing is going to happen. There is a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The son of perdition is going to be revealed. You know who the son of perdition was, right? Judas, who was in the midst of the body of Christ. And they didn't know he was the son of perdition. He was a sign of a son of perdition that's in the body of Christ today that people don't recognize as the son of perdition. But when the great falling away comes, the son of perdition is going to be revealed. See? So, the man-child is going to be one of the reasons of the falling away. Remember, Jesus was one of the reasons that Judas was revealed as the devil incarnate. You know, the devil entered into Judas, you know. Mm-hmm. But he was in the midst of the body, and they didn't realize he was the son of the devil. So, did not choose you 12, and one of you is a devil. So, we have in the midst of the body a group of people like that that are going to be revealed because of the man-child's ministry. You see that? History is going to just repeat itself. It's so neat how God has told us so much if we'll just slow down and let Him talk to us, you know?
David, I've got a question.
Yeah.
It's pretty obvious to some of us or some of people to see false doctrines, you know, and false, and you know, speaking things like, you know, don't speak in tongues and those types of things. Those are obvious. But this son of perdition you're talking about isn't obvious right now.
Yeah.
So even we don't even know who the sons of perdition are. But the church is claiming the sons of perdition are these people who are maybe not blaspheming the speaking in tongues, but usually each denomination has a point of view as to who the son of perdition is.
Yeah, most of them see him very literally in the flesh as a man. It's called the Antichrist. It does not say that there. does not say that there.
Okay.
First of all, Judas was an antichrist. But the antichrist is both in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. Everyone outside the body of Christ whose spirit does not confess that Jesus is come in their flesh is antichrist. But also, there are people in the body whose spirit does not confess that they are truly Christian. You know what I'm talking about? These people are going to be revealed in a great falling away. See, the man-child is set for a falling and rising of many in Israel. Now, an Israelite is not one who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. An Israelite is one who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. We are the ones who have a circumcised heart when we're born again. See? So God used them as a type and a shadow, but the same things are being fulfilled. As Jesus was from Judah, and he sent forth his disciples, so the man-child is spiritually a corporate body from Judah, and will be the bow that sends forth the end-time disciples. Look at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 13. Zechariah 9 and 13. I'll talk to you about the bow that the man-child has. What does that represent? Well, obviously the disciples were the arrows, and they went forth to conquer his enemies, because that's what bows and arrows do, right? They went forth to conquer his enemies and bring the world in submission. Now, what is this bow?
Could you repeat that verse again?
Zechariah 9 and 13. For I have bent Judah for me. I have filled the bow with Ephraim. You know who Ephraim was? Ephraim was the second son of Joseph who received the firstborn's inheritance. Ephraim, you know, Jesus, Joseph and Jesus, they're the same type. Jesus had two sons, Israel and the church. The second born of Jesus is the church. Ephraim, who was the second born of Joseph, received the twofold inheritance of the firstborn. When the church came along, they took the inheritance that Israel refused. You see? Ephraim was called in Hebrew, in Genesis 48:19, the fullness of nations. That's what God said Ephraim represented, the fullness of nations. The word nations is the word Gentiles. Now look at the verse again. For I have bent Judah, which is the tribe that stayed with the Lord, the overcomers. You know, they're kind of like the Philadelphia church there they represent. Philadelphia church was the one who was going to escape the hour of trial, right? Mm-hmm. I have bent Judah. I have filled the bow with Ephraim, which is what? The fullness of nations. You know, the man-child in Jesus' day himself sent forth these 12 disciples. But the man-child in our day is sending forth disciples throughout the earth. The man-child is a worldwide body of the first fruits of God's people. But he's going to send forth disciples that are the fullness of nations. All nations. Okay? That represents the woman. The man-child and the woman in Revelation chapter 12. Okay? The man-child and the woman. The man-child is going to send forth these people all around the world. All over the world. The Bible says that the two witnesses die on the streets of the great city. But the great city is not Jerusalem. Never, ever one time in the Bible does it say Jerusalem. Every time it says it's Babylon. Every time it says it's Babylon. Okay? And the man-child sent out the two witnesses all over Babylon. From Babel, the whole earth came. From all tongues came from Babel. All nations came from Babel. And now they're trying to build their own, rebuild their own Babel. But let's stick with our type here. Judah was the bow. He sent forth the arrows of Ephraim. Okay? And it goes on to say, and I will stir up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. Well, who was Greece? Greece was the beast in that day. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, That was the beast of that day, Greece. So that's talking about the beast. You know, the witnesses are going to make war with the beast, and the beast is going to make war on the saints. Right? There's going to be a war going on in the spirit realm. There's going to be a war going on back and forth, you see. And I don't know if you read the story, but the saints win that war. People think they lose. They don't lose the war. They win the war. When their testimony is over, they get to go and be with the Lord, but they win the war. And will make thee as a sword of a mighty man. Isn't that interesting? The Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. Boy, God, the power that God is going to fill his people with in these days. First the man child, and then the witnesses. The power he's going to send forth. And the Lord will blow the trumpet and will go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. And they shall devour and shall tread down the sling stones. They shall devour. Who? Ephraim, the multitude of nations, the fullness of nations, is going to go forth and conquer. Like the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, like the two witnesses that Jesus sent out, two by two, the two he sent out. And he says, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? They thought these people drunk on wine. They weren't drunk on wine. They were empowered by the early rain. Well, guess what? That was after the 3.5 years ministry of the man-child. And now, in the tribulation period, after the 3.5 years ministry of the man-child in the book of in the tribulation, there's going to come the latter rain poured out upon the saints to empower them to make war on the beast. Okay? And they shall be filled like bowls, like the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown. There's the crown. Lifted on high over his land. Let me share this vision with you that I received quite a few months back, and I held on to it because it confirms everything we're talking about today. Okay, this vision. The vision is, you probably heard the lady's name before, Susan Cummings. She has a lot of good visions and dreams. And she had this vision she called the White Horse Vision. And it's neat. Okay? I'll make a few comments as I go down through here, but I want to separate them from her vision. This is what she said. Today, as I was, and that was on 1703. Today, as I was sitting at my computer, the Lord showed me a white horse. It came running loudly and very strongly straight at me and stopped right in front of me. You know what? The white horse is coming quickly. That's what the Lord was showing. It's coming quickly. Its nose was right in the front of my nose. It was snorting as it breathed right into my face. Do you remember when Jesus, who was the knight on the white horse, when he passed on this latter rain anointing to his disciples, what did he do?
He breathed
on them. The word breath and spirit is the same thing. He passed on this breath of the Spirit to them. And here they are, nose to nose, face to face. Okay. She said, I can still feel its breath on my face as I type this. I could still feel its breath. I could not look into its eyes as I feared that I would die. Now wait a minute. Think about this now. We studied last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, the way to come into his image is to accept the fact that you don't live anymore, he lives in you, and you're looking in this mirror by faith, and you're seeing Jesus. Now, she's looking in the face of the white horse and receiving a breath from the white horse, and she said she was afraid she would die. What are we going to do if we look into the face of Jesus?
We're going to die.
We're going to die. That's exactly the whole point. The old man's gone. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You look in the mirror and you see Jesus, it's because the old man's dead. By faith, the old man is dead.
See? We have to lose our life so we can gain it.
We have to lose our life to gain our life. So she's looking in the face of this white horse. Watch what the horse, what the revelation of the horse is. The hair on my neck stood up straight up, it was terrifying to say the least. I did not move, but stood there nose to nose, snorting. The horse was snorting and waiting. Okay. As I thought on the vision, it can have many applications, but I felt that it was speaking of our preparation for the things that are immediately going to break out upon us. Well, you know, I don't think she has the revelation that we're talking about here tonight, but what she said there is right on. It is our preparation. We have to behold in the mirror of the Lord to come into His image in order to be imparted the power of His Spirit. You know, we're receiving it by faith, right? And it is very soon to break out upon us. This is what I felt the Lord saying to me about the horse. Today, I have shown you just how close that I am to breaking forth into your midst. Into your midst. You know what? Isn't this neat? The white horse, most people would say it's either Christ or Antichrist. It is Christ. And Jesus is coming in our midst. But He's coming in those in whom believe the gospel. The good news that they have a right to Jesus living in them. It was promised to them. They should believe it and accept it, you see. Today I have shown you just how close that I am to breaking forth into your midst. The Lord, Emmanuel, is about to be manifested among us. Not through any of our own self-efforts, but because of the faith that God put in us. Jesus is coming to minister on this earth again. It's good news. Very good news. I am standing face to face with you. See? That's the people in whom He's going to come, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And there is no more space left for maneuvering. The preparations that I have chosen to do within you have been done, and it is all now in the positioning and adjustment. You are looking at my form before you. And it will break loose and flood the land. My form before you. The white horse, again, is in Jesus' day, it was that flesh that He was ruling over, that He had brought under submission, that was obeying and bringing forth the work of God. In our day, it's the same thing, but in a larger group of people. It is His form. When you looked at Jesus, you know, you didn't really see the Son of God when you looked at Jesus. You know who you saw? The Son of Man. The Son of God dwelt in the Son of Man. Now, He was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, but was the Son of Man because He was the seed of David. Romans 1:3. He was the seed of David. So, when people see us, they're waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. But what they're looking on the outside is the flesh that should be submitted to the Son of God who lives inside. Right?
David, yeah. I'm sorry. This thought just came to me, but the Bible says that, you know, He was very comely to look upon. But there was something when they said they looked into His eyes. You know, they saw something in His eyes when He looked upon them, and when they looked in His eyes.
Well, the eyes are the window to the soul, so they say. And I'm sure that that's true. The Bible talks about the Shulamite having the eyes of a dove. You know what that is? The eyes of the Spirit, right? The dove that's in the Spirit, right? Well, that's us. We're supposed to have the eyes of the Spirit, right? Let me read on. It says, many say that there's still time left to choose and to turn to me. Yet I say to you that I'm at the door. There is no time to spare or to waste, for I am opening the seal. Minister, the seal. For I am opening the seal, and it will soon be seen. Then there will be no time at all, for it will be past. For I will step through, and then the fire will come. I will step through. You know, the Lord is coming to be seen in this earth. No one can take his place. He is the Lord. But the flesh, as he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, he is also going to do that again. He is going to be manifested in the people that he promised and that believe those promises. My people have eyes but do not see. For they only see what they want to see. My people have ears but they do not hear. For they only want to hear of comfort and peace. Boy, that's what we hear. We're hearing a real prosperity gospel nowadays, right? Just comfort and peace, you know. But get ready, because tribulation is coming and we need to be prepared. But I have come with a flaming sword. The earth is beginning to convulse with my breaking open, and it will explode with great relief as I release the flood. For the tensions upon the land are great and are being held back by my hand. But the devastation will be great, for the people have chosen not to take heed to my call and to be found in me. We know what it is to abide in Christ. It is to walk as he walked. Who are the first people that are actually going to walk as he walked? That's the man-child. That's the first fruits ministry. As Jesus was the first fruits in his day, the man-child is the first fruits in this day. They're going to walk as he walked. They're going to be found in him, right? And if you're not, in any place you're not walking as he walked, in that point, you are not abiding in Christ, right? Because there is no seeing in Christ. Where is the seeing and the hearing in my house? They have my word to guide them plainly, yet many do not take it seriously. And the God's people are not impressed with the Word of God. They make up their own doctrines. They make up their own church government, like we were talking about earlier. They'll do whatever they want to do, whatever pleases them. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the Bible says. And that's what's happening in our day. Same thing, no difference. They don't take the Word of God seriously. So nature will display the truth, and then it'll be too late. You know what? When the man-child is manifested, it'll be too late to be in the man-child. There are definite advantages to being in the first fruits. If we pass that up now, it'll be passed up, because the first fruits are not going to have to endure what those disciples endured, or what the woman in the wilderness is going to have to endure. Okay, I am standing face to face with my own. They will know my love and my severity. They will know my mercy and my justice. They will see my hand and my sword. For all is in readiness, and I am positioned for the battle. I am standing at the forefront and at the head of my own. And I will see, and they will see me face to face, and know that I am the Lord of hosts, for I have come to the forefront and have stepped into the arena. Isn't this awesome? God is about to make a war on religion, like Jesus did, same thing, going to make a war on religion, going to set God's people free from apostasy, a remnant of them, because obviously most of the people in Jesus' day did not listen to him, and they're not going to listen to the man-child either. But in our day, there is a remnant that is going to go submit to the discipleship of Jesus Christ. They're going to manifest him. They're going to go throughout the world with the true gospel, not this apostate gospel that we've been listening to, the true gospel. And they're going to raise up people in the image of Jesus Christ, which is God's plan, right? To manifest people in the image of Jesus Christ. This is the most exciting day you know, that we're coming to on the face of the earth. People say, well, I would have loved to have been there when Jesus... Well, we are going to be there when Jesus... You know? The ministry of Jesus is coming again. The latter rain is for the purpose of restoring all things that have been devoured from God's crop. Look, what did we lose behind? What did we leave behind? What Jesus and the disciples had, the church hadn't had for 2,000 years. And they haven't walked in it for 2,000 years. What's going to be restored, according to what Joel said, is all of that that's been taken and plundered from God's people. The power of God is going to come to manifest what we've been believing for. We've been believing. We've been beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. God said that you will be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. What's going to bring it to pass? Jesus was the first one to have the former rain. He breathed on those disciples after 3.5 years. The former rain came 10 days later as a rushing mighty wind and empowered these disciples to walk in His steps. Now what's going to happen? The beginning of the tribulation, the man-child is going to have the latter rain. It's going to be poured out upon him for the purpose of raising up the disciples in the image of Jesus Christ. That man-child is going to raise up witnesses, which are the fullness of nations. They're going to go forth into all nations. And in the middle of the tribulation, the man-child is going to impart this latter rain spirit to empower those disciples to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. It's the Lord doing it all. It gives no glory to man. Flesh is flesh, and the Son of God is the Son of God. We're not glorifying any man here. We know that the Lord is going to bring it all to pass. Hey, but He's going to do it for those that believe it.
This thought came to me. I might have been sharing it with Keith earlier about the woman today that we talked about a lot tonight. There's a place that I remember we've discussed before about that she says, I want to have your name, but I want to wear my own clothes.
Isaiah.
And eat my own food.
Seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, but just let us be called by your name.
Yeah.
Well, that's the church. The seven women is the church. And they do want to eat their own food. And they want to wear their own apparel and not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right?
The Secretarian Church there. Huh?
Yeah. The divisions of the church, you know. Yeah. I mean, the seven churches, I know people think that some people think that that's just those churches back then, but there are seven types of the church today. People don't change. History repeats itself. Every one of us belongs to one of those seven churches by nature, by actions, by character.